I want to talk about the Bible and God's plan of salvation. A few weeks ago, when we had a gospel meeting with David McClister, he pointed out to us that the Bible, the entire Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, is really just one story. It's really God's revelation of Jesus the Christ. That's why your song was appropriate this morning. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is the story. God reveals His plan to us in His Word. This is an amazing book. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. And it had 40 or so different authors. So it's a collection of books. And yet it has this one story. These authors come from different backgrounds. They've lived during different periods of time. They lived in different cultures. And yet, we have this one story. From the creation account to the end of time, it's about God's love for us and His desire to have us in a close and intimate relationship with Him. The author of the first five books is considered to be Moses. Now, Moses lived around 1400 B.C., B.C. standing before Christ, before the birth of Christ. Interestingly, John, the Apostle John, is the author of the final five books in the Bible, and he wrote those around 100 A.D., and so that's how we get this. The Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years. Now, Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised as royalty. And later he became the leader of the Jews. So here's his background. I mean, he was an important person, raised in a very wealthy and taught the wisdom of the Egyptian culture. And so that's the kind of man he was. And he was also the one chosen by God to deliver the law. It's called the Law of Moses at Mount Sinai. John, on the other hand, as you recall, was a fisherman. He and his brother James were both fishermen, and they were in business with two other brothers, Peter and Andrew. And so you can see, totally different lifestyle, fishermen. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, and in his letter to the Ephesians, we see him talking about the plan of salvation and how it was in the mind of God before the creation. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, we can read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we be holy and blameless before Him." God's plan was to make the disciples of Jesus holy and blameless before Him. And this plan was put in place before the foundations of the world. That's our amazing God. And the Bible tells us about this plan. You see, God had this plan before the foundations of the world. Before creation, God had this in his mind. And now the Bible reveals this to us. And so I'm going to try to quickly go over this, some of the high points as we look in the Old Testament. This plan during Old Testament times was a mystery, but now it's been revealed to us in God's Word. Paul in Ephesians says in these verses, 3 through 11, and we'll just look at some of them, he says that by revelation there was made known to me, God inspired Paul through the Holy Spirit, and so he got, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So we have the mystery. All we have to do is read about it. This is a mystery story. The mystery of Christ. By referring to it, which for generations was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed in the holy apostles and prophets and spirits. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he had carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the word mystery is used in the Bible simply means not revealed. Those who were writing in Old Testament times were just getting small bits and pieces of what God's plan was. They didn't see the whole picture. Therefore, it was a mystery to them. But Paul says now, by revelation, he's able to write things down that explains, and so it's no longer a mystery to us. Let's go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1 reads, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God, and then in verse 31, I'm not going to go through all those verses, we get down to verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, morning, the sixth day. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it. We know on the seventh day he rested. And chapter 1 tells us this. In chapter 2, we get more details about God and man. On the sixth day, God created man. And God and man was created in the image of God. And what that means is, you know, God is not flesh and blood, but a spirit. And therefore, we too, being in the image of God, we are spiritual beings, just like God is spiritual. God is a spirit. And in the garden, God provided everything that we needed for both our physical and spiritual well-being. He told Adam, you need to cultivate the garden. You need to keep it. Genesis 2:15 reads, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Adam had a job. But it was an easy job. Didn't have to work very hard. And Adam and Eve were told, you could eat freely from everything that's in the garden. There's one exception, though. And that we read about in verses 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Let's talk a little bit about what death means in the Bible as we read it. Death simply means a separation has taken place. You probably don't think along those lines, but death is a separation. It's physical death. When we die physically, what separates? Well, James tells us, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So when our spirit, when our soul leaves our body, we are physically dead. Spiritual death, on the other hand, is when we are separated from God. Another separation. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And so sin separates us from God. God no longer is in a relationship with us. He doesn't hear us anymore. So that's what death is. And so in Genesis 2:16-17, he said, you will surely die if you eat of this tree, the tree of good and evil. Paul in Ephesians clarifies this when he says, you, and he's referring to the Christians that are in Ephesus, he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. See, you're dead. You're separated from God. But God has now made us alive. We now have this relationship with God again, together with Christ. We're now going to go to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see where the serpent comes on the scene. And the serpent, if we look in Revelation chapter 2, is also called the devil and is also called Satan. So it's just the serpent in Genesis. And the serpent has the big lie that he's going to present. And we know from reading the New Testament that Jesus calls Satan the father of the lies. And that's because here we see him in Genesis 3. Because he says to the woman, you surely will not die. God says, you'll surely die. The serpent says, you'll not die. Who's telling the truth? Who's telling a lie? For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, it's a half-truth. The latter part of the verse is true. They do, after they eat, have knowledge of good and evil. Don't you wish we didn't have that knowledge ourselves? In Genesis chapter 3, we see something that I chose to call the seed promise being made. And it's in Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve, Eve was deceived and ate of the fruit and then gave it to her husband and he ate it also. God comes on the scene and they hide. They're embarrassed that they're naked. They covered themselves to some extent with some plants. And God says, I'm going to put enmity between you, referring to the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Between the serpent's seed, those are followers of the serpent, and her seed. And now referring to her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So we see something being said here about the seed of woman, and this seed of woman is going to be able to bruise the head of the serpent. Now you get whacked in the head, that's not a good place to be, to receive a blow. Okay. Note that at this time we're not sure how God is going to bruise the serpent's head by the seed of woman. It's a mystery. It's not revealed yet. So this is just the beginning of God's plan and how this relationship between man and God are going to be put back together again. And we're told a little bit about the seed later on in the New Testament where Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one. "And to your seed," that is Christ. So, we have Paul telling us that that seed that was referred to in Abraham, and we haven't gotten there yet, and we're running out of time, but that seed that God is talking about is the Christ. In other words, the offspring of Adam and Eve's descendants is the seed called Jesus the Christ. So here we are, just in Genesis, and we're now being told about something that's going to take place in the future. Well, there were some certainly consequences of Adam and Eve disobeying God, which is what sin is. When we disobey God, when we break the rules that God has for us, his commandments, his teachings, his laws, this is sin. And the sin, the consequences of the sin were going to be pain and hard work and physical death. Genesis 3:16-19, he said to the woman, "I'll multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you're not to eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you will return." So there's the physical death. You're going to be dust again, back in the ground. Well, did Adam and Eve die the minute they ate the tree? Did they turn to dust? No. But they were separated from God. In the garden, they had an intimate relationship with God. God would walk in the garden with them. You see what happens? He puts them out of the garden for two reasons. "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he is taken." And so they were no longer in the garden in the presence of God. They were separated from God. And so they did experience spiritual death when they ate of that tree of good and evil. I'm going to jump forward now in time, because what happens is the offsprings of Adam and Eve, you know, they were told to multiply, to supply the earth with offspring, and they did that. And over time, the offspring didn't obey the laws of God either, and became more wicked and more wicked, and eventually wickedness rules on the earth. And in Genesis 6, verse 11, we read, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Look around you today. What do you see? Violence. Corruption. And so God was sorry for what he had created. And about 2,500 years before Christ, he decides to destroy all flesh by what? A flood. A worldwide flood. Going to cover the whole planet with water. And we can only tread water for so long. And that flood lasted for about a whole year. All living flesh perished. Well, what about that promise of the seed? Well, there was a faithful family, Noah, his wife, and his three sons. And God told them to build an ark. Build something that you can put yourself in and all the animals that you're going to need when you get out, when the flood is over. And Noah does this. Noah is a faithful man, and God makes a covenant with him afterwards, and he says, I'm going to establish a covenant with you. All flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign, a covenant between me and the earth. And so we see now that God said, I'm not going to destroy all flesh by a flood again. And so this seed promise now, you know, is going to endure through the descendants of Noah. And Noah and his family are given the same command that Adam and Eve were, you know, multiply, replenish the earth. The next person that we might want to consider in this story about God's plan of salvation that he had before the beginning of time is about Abraham. And this is in Genesis chapters 12 through 25. Very quickly, Abraham was called Abram, and he was told to separate himself from his family and his relatives where he lived. And he lived in Ur, U-R, spelled U-R. And Ur was a city about 150 miles southeast of Babylon. Okay? That's in Iraq today. That's where Ur is. And he said, I want you to get out of there. I want you to separate yourself, and I'm going to send you somewhere. I'll tell you about it later. And he made some promises to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. That means you're going to have lots of kids. I'm going to give you some land for all these people to live in. And in your seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. Those three promises were made to Abraham. Here it is in Genesis 12:2, the plan about a great nation. And here it is in Genesis 17 about a land that he was going to give them in Canaan. And here in Genesis 22, he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. And Paul, as we already read, identifies this seed to be Jesus. Abraham has a son of promise by the name of Isaac. Isaac has a couple of twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob becomes the son of promise through which this seed plan is going to be carried out. He's actually the second born. They're twins. Esau and Jacob are twins. Esau's born first, Jacob second. But Jacob's sort of a tricky person. He obtains his brother's birthright. He deceives his father into giving him the firstborn's blessing. He has 12 sons. So you can see now that promise to Abraham of being a great nation is starting to happen. Here's 12 boys, and they have wives, and they generate lots of children. And eventually, this family of Jacob's moves to Egypt with the help of Joseph, who is a very powerful man in Egypt at this time. And they're there for quite a long time, and they multiply greatly. And the next person that I want to bring on the scene is Moses. And Moses, it was around 1300 B.C. By this time, the people are around a couple million. And, you know, hundreds of years have gone by. Remember, Abraham was 2000 or 2100 B.C. A long time has gone by. Lots of people here. And so what's going on here is the Pharaoh is very concerned about this group of people. And so he's really put them into slavery. And they're complaining to God about it, and Moses comes along, and as I mentioned, he was actually raised in Pharaoh's household, but he comes along and he leads them out of Egypt. But he's told, you know, there's going to be another prophet that comes along like me, and make sure that you listen to him. And Peter tells us that Moses is talking about Jesus. Because in Acts 3, verse 22, he says, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed," everything he says. "And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from the people. And likewise, all the prophets who also have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days." Now, the descendants of Jacob, who became known as Israel, God gave him a new name, they moved into the land, but they failed to be obedient to God's laws. There were judges and prophets and kings, but even these leaders failed to keep the people from being faithful to God. And here's just a chart showing that in about 1050, the first king, Saul, was king of Israel. He ruled for 40 years, and then David came on the scene, and he ruled for 40 years, and then his son Solomon came along, ruled for 40 years. But then at that point, the kingdom divided. And then there's a lot of kings in both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And eventually, because of their lack of obeying God, God brought upon them calamity in the form of captivity. And the Assyrians captured and took into captivity the kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C., and the Babylonians took into captivity the kingdom of Judah. That began in about 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar came down and invaded Jerusalem. And the final captivity began in 586 B.C. The prophets began to speak and warn. You know, God continued to communicate to these people. And the prophets were there to warn these people, you know, if you don't straighten up, you're going to go into captivity. And Elijah was one of those prophets who started around 900 B.C., at, you know, 875, somewhere around that time. And the last prophet, after they returned from captivity, was Malachi. And Malachi prophesied about the coming of the kingdom. And after Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. God stopped communicating to the people of Israel. And yet they had some foreknowledge from reading the prophets like Daniel. They knew that during the Roman Empire, the promised Messiah was going to come. So you have the writings in the Psalms, and the prophets continue to give hope to this remnant that's left over after the captivity, that there's going to be a Messiah, and that God's kingdom would be established again. Now, those reading it at the time thought that it was going to be like the good old days when Saul and David and Solomon were physical rulers for the nation of Israel. But we know that God was talking about a spiritual kingdom over which Jesus would be the ruler. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel predicted God's punishment, but that also a remnant would return. They promised the Messiah who would come and restore the kingdom of Israel. And the last prophet, as we've mentioned, was Malachi. 400 years after Malachi, around 4 BC, in Bethlehem, Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. And Isaiah 7:14 predicts this. And Jesus fulfills all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, including his death and his resurrection. Jesus leaves behind 12 apostles, and he tells them, I want you to go into the world. I want you to preach the gospel. Gospel just means good news. To the all creation, Mark 16, verse 15. And 49 days later, after his resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, in about A.D. 30, Peter and the apostles preach that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And those who are saved are added to the church of Jesus Christ. 49 days after his resurrection. Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, Sunday. 49 days later, 7 weeks later, on a Sunday, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, the good news about Jesus Christ. The message that he preached was the same message for both Jews and Gentiles. God sent his son to pay the price for sin and redeem those who choose to follow the teachings of Jesus. Sin separates us from God. The death of Jesus, those who become his disciples, puts us back in that relationship with him. To be alive again. Whether from death to alive. Talking about spiritual death and spiritual life. The response to this teaching is the same. Some believe it and obey it. Others reject it. It's foolishness. What was this message? Well, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, chronicles the growth of the church from Pentecost in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and finally to the whole known world. I've got a couple of charts here that in the next few minutes, I'm going to try to wrap up the lesson with these charts. In this chart, what I've tried to show is we have this bottom line, which goes from minus infinity, I should put a minus sign there, to plus infinity. Okay, and what that means is, that line is, we don't even know how long it is. It just goes forever. And this represents eternity. God is outside of time. God is in eternity. And during eternity, before the foundations of the world, God had a plan for mankind. When God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it, time as we know it begins. And I tried to illustrate this on this chart by just a dot. And it's probably too big relative to eternity. I mean, earth time is going to be infinitesimal with respect to eternity. Now, we've kind of looked at some of the things, some of the immediate events that happened from creation. We don't exactly know when creation took place. We know Adam and Eve came on the scene. We know that creation took place in 6 days. Then around 2500 BC there was a flood, and then we had Abraham and we had Moses, and during Moses' time he was given the Ten Commandments and all the other laws and statutes that this nation of Israel were to live under. And Jesus, being a Jew, lived under the law of Moses and kept it perfectly. We know then there were kings and prophets during this period from about 1000 to 400 BC. They didn't keep the law. Jesus comes on the scene in 4 BC. And some 34, 35 years later, he is nailed to a cross. He takes the sins of man on him, and he is buried, but 3 days later is resurrected. And 7 weeks later, the good news is preached by Peter and the apostles. And the church is established. Acts 2:47, and those being saved were being added to the church by God. Okay. And the Bible tells us eventually time as we know it will end. And this is when Jesus returns. Second coming of Christ, as we refer to it. Well, the question is, how do we have access to being in this close relationship with God? How are we added to the church that Jesus said in Matthew 16 that he's going to build his church? And this is what the whole lesson is all about. All the rest of that was just introduction. We're going to get to the meat now. I hope you're still with me. How do we obey the gospel? Because we know from reading 2 Thessalonians that when the end comes, when Jesus comes with his angels, those who disobey the gospel are going to be punished. And I'm here to tell you that it's a process. It's a series of steps. That's one way of looking at it. My way of maybe looking at it. The first thing you have to do to obey the gospel is hear it. You have to know something about it. And you can hear it from somebody telling you about it, or you can read it. And let me go to these scriptures here. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So you have to hear it. And you can hear it or read it in the New Testament. Like I said, you can have two responses. You can either believe it or reject it. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but the one who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You don't see baptism here on this chart yet. It's up on top. Top step. We have to repent. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Confession. We have to confess that Jesus is Lord and the Son of God. In Matthew 10:32 and Romans 10:9, we can read these. And finally, there is baptism. And what we mean by baptism is immersion in water. And I'll show you some scriptures that will bring this out very clearly, what is meant by Bible, scriptural baptism. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried, immersion, with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And the other example, of course, is when Philip, who is returning to Egypt, is taught by Philip, who teaches the eunuch, the Egyptian eunuch. And in verse 36, and they're going along the road, and they came to some water. And so this shows you baptism, Bible baptism is in water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." There's the confession. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So we see that in the steps to obey the gospel, we have to believe it, we have to repent, we have to confess, and we need to be baptized. We hear a lot about, well, all you need is faith. You just need faith, and God will save you. Well, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 24 a little bit what that kind of faith is that's going to save you. He says in verse 25, "Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor." That was the law of Moses. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." All right? "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." We get into Christ when we are baptized into Christ. Our sins are forgiven when we are baptized into Christ. Until then, we're separated from God because we're sinners. But baptism gives us forgiveness of sins. Paul was told in Acts 22:16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Sorry to keep you for so long, but you've been a great audience. Get your songbooks out. Turn to number 430, and in a moment, in a very brief moment, Robert's going to lead us into what we call an invitation song. And the invitation is simply this: why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Won't you come as we stand and sing?